I'm going to be reading from you from Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Something I find interesting about this passage that Brady specifically picked out is this is a pretty fierce discussion in the first century church. And I think in some ways, Paul is extremely angry at the Galatians here. So I'll spare you from reading it, but sometimes I wish we almost had like a live action version of something like this that we could have people read with passion and anger, because I think Paul has anger here. And so when I get to these quotations and Brady preaches through these quotations, I think of it in that way might be helpful. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, but he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid for those who belonged to the circumcised group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?"
Thank you for that scripture reading, Jared. And I appreciate your words, Heath. Those are, I feel like you hit the nail on the head, and now I don't need to talk about any of that stuff. So we can just focus on what's going on next week. But a couple of weeks ago, I got to go preach at 11th and Willis and really trying to prepare them for what's coming. And I was really asking them to come ready to integrate, to be part of what's going on here, to come honestly planning on losing some of their identity, losing some of their identity as 11th and Willis members. And like I've been saying, they're going to feel, for a while, they're going to be the Willis people here. But we don't want them to maintain that identity too long. It could end up being really unhealthy if they're always the Willis people. It can end up being kind of like a faction at Westgate. And we don't want that. And I told them, like, look, you can't come over here and just do everything you did at Willis over here. They need to come over here planning on being part of something new and something different. But as I'm asking them to do that, as I'm asking them to come over here and lose part of themselves to join what we're doing, a lot of this is on them, but I really kept thinking, I sure hope Westgate people can back up what I'm saying here. I sure hope that when they come over here, that we welcome them in a way that doesn't make them feel like it's up to them to not come over here and be a faction. But if they come over here and we don't let them be a part of what we're doing, if we don't make space for them, if we don't engage with them, we'll make them be a faction. So it is also on us to help them integrate. We need to, so please back up what I'm asking them to do by welcoming them. It's on us to welcome them, to make space, to buy into a little bit of who they are. And so this morning, I really want to look at some practical ways that we can help, that we can receive them well. I don't know how everyone feels about Willis coming over here. I've heard some excitement. I've heard some ladies in the ladies' Bible class saying, hey, this is going to work. This is going to be a really good thing. I've heard some pause. And I think that's fair. I think there's some wisdom in saying, hey, wait, what's this going to, is this just going to be totally smooth and easy? I think people know that, and I've told Willis this too, we're taking a little bit of a risk by bringing in a new wave of people. We're risking something, but we're risking something for something that we believe can be better. So I'll say this, if I don't know how you're feeling about this, but if nothing else, if you don't want there to be an unhealthy faction in our church, which I'm not saying that's going to happen, but it is on us to welcome them, to let them come and be a part of us. That is on us. I also want to say this, we're not the perfect church. We have our issues, but something that does make me proud, that we should all be proud of, is we are a healthy enough church to take something like this on. We are a healthy enough church to receive these members from Willis. And it is a ministry opportunity for our church. I want you to think of it in this terms. It is a ministry opportunity to receive them well and to walk with some people who are grieving. We're bringing in some grieving people. But it's something we should be proud of, something that we should be proud to be a part of and take on with happy hearts. Like I said last week and in class, is the whole like Jew and Gentile thing, a lot of the New Testament is trying to figure out how to get Jewish Christians to fully accept Gentile Christians without all these strings attached. How do you integrate these two groups? And so I've been kind of playing with that idea as we kind of figure out, how are we going to get Westgate and Willis to play nice? How are we going to integrate these two groups? So much of Paul's time, so much of Scripture is dedicated to figuring that out. So when I think of Willis coming over here, I think we are getting to live some powerful things that happen in Scripture. We're getting to live one of the greatest goals of Scripture, which was Christian unity, bringing different groups together. So we're like part of something special. I think that is awesome, to bring people who are under Christ's lordship, bringing them together in unity. We're getting to be part of something cool. We are getting to do what Scripture envisions. We are getting to live some cool agendas in Scripture. So I'm glad to be a part of this. And the church in Antioch, that really gives us a good picture of where we want to go, of who we want to be. So the scene that Paul's telling us about in Galatians here, it's a scene of a fellowship meal, maybe even a communion meal at Antioch. And there's two different Antiochs in the Bible. This is the one in Syria. What was taking place here was really what God envisions. Two historically separated groups, separated by traditions, ethnicities, histories, Jews and Gentiles coming together without really any distinction, without any separation. Full table fellowship. That's a big deal. A move that for the Jewish Christians, they're making a lot of concessions. They're changing a little bit of who they are, because for most of their history, for Jews, I mean, if you touched a utensil that a Gentile touched, you would be unclean. You cannot eat with these people. But these Jewish Christians know that under Christ, they operate under a different set of rules. They know that in the church, that here there's no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That all these barriers, all these walls we put up are torn down. And at Antioch, we see, I mean, to me, this looks like the most successful integration of Jews and Gentiles. Something that really looks like what God envisions. But then you see someone come in and kind of mess it up, which that can happen. But when we look at our two churches and how similar versus different we are, we don't have near as many hoops to jump through as the Jews and Gentiles did. They're a church in Abilene, part of the Churches of Christ culture and tradition that we totally understand, we totally get. And they're like maybe a mile away from us. It's not that big of a leap. But on the other side, I also don't want to be naive and say they're totally the same and it's going to be totally easy. There's going to be some hiccups along the way. There's going to be some challenges. But I believe this is something that we can do. And so as I think about really just looking at our divided world, looking at our political situation right now, I just think, how do you achieve unity? How do you really make people, how do you get people to accept each other? How do you get people to get along? How do you bring people together? You're staring down this election. How can we be a not so divided nation? And the solution that we often go to is unity by essentially domination. Unity by, well, the other group just needs to finally see that I'm right about everything. And once they figure out I'm right about everything, then we can all be unified under, well, my lordship. If everybody would just figure out that I'm right about everything, then we can all be, and it sounds really arrogant, right? It sounds really offensive. But that's how we play. I mean, think when you think about the political divide, that's usually the way, I mean, you look on social media. The way we want to achieve unity is by my opposing political party figuring out, oh, you finally figured out my party's right about everything. And now we can be unified under conforming to what I believe. Churches sometimes feel that way too. There's a similar idea like that in the church. Some of us dream of the day of Christian unity. when we all figure out I have the correct interpretation of the Bible, and we all follow me, and then we'll all be unified. A unity through conformity. A unity through seeing it my way. That's how we want unity. And when we look at what was going on in Antioch, there was a group of Jewish Christians, that's how they wanted unity. Unity through the Gentiles figuring out, well, we're just going to get circumcised, and we're going to quit eating pork, we're going to quit eating shrimp, we're going to do all that, we're just going to totally conform to you, and that's how we're going to have unity. A lot of our world wants unity through conformity, unity through you seeing it my way, unity through political power, which Jesus seems to have a different agenda there. A unity through, well, when we try to do it through political power, we try to have unity through seeing it my way, we end up arguing, we demonize other people, we ridicule other people. But Christ attempted to foster unity through love. Which, finding unity through love might take a little more time. It might be a lot more uncomfortable. It might be a lot more difficult, but it's also more lasting and it's more powerful. Unity through love. And it's gonna take some things that we don't wanna do. Unity through love means humility. Unity through love means maybe even submission. It's gonna take sacrifice though. And a lot of us, we don't want unity that takes sacrifice. But Jesus shows, ultimately through his sacrifice on the cross, that that's what it takes. Are you willing to sacrifice? You're gonna have to sacrifice for unity. And a unity that comes ultimately not through you seeing it my way, but a unity that comes through listening. And that's going to take humility, a willingness to listen and understand the people on the other end of the spectrum. Even when you know you're right, right? It's really hard to, like, some of us are just, we're just so convinced that we're right. But it's going to take a little bit of space to realize, hey, maybe I'm not right about everything. Maybe I can still learn something. Maybe these opposing people, maybe these people who are different than me, at least have some, maybe I could at least understand them better. And so unity takes submission. And don't take this as like, hey, when Willis people come over here, we have to totally submit to them. But if you think more broadly, being part of a group at all takes some kind of submission. Being in a relationship takes a little bit of sacrifice. You can't, I know in our world, we're like, you're an individual, do whatever you want. That doesn't work. That does not work in community. You have to give up something to be in relationship. You have to take turns. There's at least a little bit of sacrifice to be part of any community. You have to take turns. You got to listen. Some group norms just got to be respected, right? If you are on a team, if you want to be part of a team, you go to practice. If you want to be part of a team, you got to wear the uniform. You're set. You can't just wear whatever you want. You submit to something. You submit to be a part of something. And that's something our world has a really hard time understanding. So we're going to have to give up some stuff. When Willis people come over here, probably not much. Okay, I don't think we're asking anything super difficult. Maybe your pew. Maybe we're gonna squeeze in a little more. And we keep making this joke of like, but I really want to get ahead of this. Please don't be the person who says, "Welcome to Westgate, but you're in my pew." Beep beep. I don't think anyone's gonna do that, but I'll just get ahead of that one. Please don't. If someone's in your pew, remember it's not your pew. It's the Lord's pew. Maybe we're going to give up some places where we like to serve that are really important to us. There might be some people coming over from Willis who like to serve in those same ways in those same areas. And maybe we're going to make space for them to be able to do that too. And that might mean taking a little time off, which is actually, for some of you, are like, please, please, I need a break. And maybe it'll just be comfort. You'll be coming in here and it may not feel like it's always felt. Maybe some different faces. It just may feel different. Even that, a little bit of that. Hey, some of you nonconformists don't want to wear a little name tag. Even that is a little bit of sacrifice wearing a name tag. Thank you for doing that. I know that's kind of lame, but it's welcoming and that's what's important. Maybe it'll mean taking different people to lunch, welcoming people to come and be part of your life, hanging out with them outside of here. But I'll say this, some of those things we're sacrificing a little bit. But for me, it is much easier to sacrifice knowing, hey, this is part of what God's doing. I think God is pushing us in this direction to unite with this group of Christians. And if God's part of that, I want to just fall in line and I want to do what I need to do. That makes it a lot easier for me to submit knowing God's part of this. And so when I speak of gaining unity through love, it means not them changing. It might mean me changing a little bit. And I'll say this, the one who's really having to do the most changing are the Willis people. And we need to understand that, maybe even need to respect that, right? That they're coming over here, they're changing a lot, they're giving up tons of traditions, tons of preferences. I mean, and I know we say the church building is just a building, it's not the church, but losing their building, that's hard. There's so many good memories, so many things that come with that. They are giving up a lot. They're having to adapt a lot more than we are. And we kind of need to respect and realize that maybe they're going to come here and be more uncomfortable than we are. And we need to be patient with that. And so for us, this humility and submission, it might mean respecting some of their traditions and some of their preferences. Again, they're not coming over here saying you got to change all these things. But maybe hearing some of their suggestions, it is actually pretty helpful. And there was an assignment we did in college. Pretty much every minister has to do this at some point. You go and visit another church just to see what it feels like to be a visitor, to see what it feels like to not be an insider. Because when you come to a church not as an insider, you kind of see things with a different eye. You notice the things that maybe the people in the congregation ignore. You notice the things that we maybe purposefully don't see. And so an outsider perspective can actually be pretty helpful. They may come in here and say, hey, this is really awkward, or hey, this was actually kind of rude, and we don't even realize it's happening. And so we do need to listen to some of those, even if it hurts a little bit. We might hear some feedback that might turn our hairs up a little bit, that might even offend us a little bit. Maybe those are the ones that we need to listen to the most. Or maybe they're the ones we need to take with a grain of salt, because remember, they are grieving. And sometimes when you're grieving, you say not nice things. Again, I'm not saying they're going to come over here and say that stuff, but just trying to prepare us to be patient with them and to be ready to receive them. Some other ways that we could really help them integrate, some ways that we could really humble ourselves and really help us be united, is joining them in some of the ministries that are most valuable to them. And so for us, that might mean really buying into their missions. They have a great missions program. They have a lot of missions they're involved with, specifically in Kenya. And I hope that one day it won't be like, oh yeah, these are the Willis missions that we take care of now. I want these to be our missions. I hope that we have some full buy-in, that we care about what's going on in these places, that we're reading about it, that we're hearing about it, maybe that we're even joining them on a trip and going to these places, praying for their missions, praying for the ministries they're doing, finding ways to be involved. I want those missions to be our missions. They have a deaf ministry, and there seems to be some interest in teaching some of us sign language so that we can help translate. And I know I've talked to some students that are already like interested in that. Man, it sounds hard. I can't imagine translating for me. That's going to take some work. And I make up words and stuff. So, but maybe that's another way there could be some buy-in, is we don't want it to just be like, oh yeah, the deaf ministry, that's something Willis people care about and we don't. And we want to buy into that as well. We want to be a part of that. They have a Sunday night worship service. Some of you have been saying for a while, I would love to come and worship on Sunday night. Pretty soon, I think starting next week, there's a small group of them that come and worship. They're going to come in here at 5 o'clock on Sunday and worship. And I think it's very important for some of us to be a part of that, to come and see what's going on there. I'm hoping to go get a few reps as song leader. I haven't got to lead singing in a long time. So I think there's just some nice ways to not just say, yeah, come over here and do your own thing, and we're going to let you do your own thing, but we're going to be over here doing our thing. No, we need to engage with them in what they're doing. That's going to really help them integrate and help us be one church, not just Westgate with some Willis people in it. But as you can see in our text this morning, so the Antioch church, they've merged, they're integrated, they got it figured out. But there are always going to be hurdles to unity. There are always going to be things that, my clicker's not working. Sharon, can you go to the next slide? there's always going to be hurdles to unity. There's always going to be cogs thrown in that make things difficult. And so here at Antioch, everything's going well. But then you got these guys from James or the circumcision group. You got guys who are, they are Jewish Christians. And they've maintained a lot of Jewish customs. A lot of traditions. And people that want, they are people that want unity through conformity. They want unity through this group seeing it my way and doing it my way. Guys who really have a hard time letting go of tradition, who love the way things have always been done. They love, I mean, this is their grandparents' religion. It's their ancestors. And so they're going to have a really hard time with the change required to accept this new group. It is going to be difficult for them. They can't accept the new. And so there's going to be this pressure to not change in Antioch. There's going to be this pressure to remain divided, to not integrate, making sure those Jewish-Gentile distinctions are kept. And I don't want to say this happens every time, but usually when there is a radical joining of people, there might be a little bit of sabotage. There might be someone trying to stop it. There might be someone who doesn't like it. But here, at least in the case of Antioch, you have these people trying to separate the Jews and Gentiles, not because of what God wants, but because of what they want. They're trying to keep them separate, not because of God's traditions, but because of their traditions. And sometimes we confuse those, don't we? Sometimes we say, oh, my tradition, oh, that's God's tradition. No, this is because of their traditions that they're trying to keep separate. Not because of God's preferences, but because of their preferences. They're trying to keep everything separate. They're trying to keep everything the same. They wanted the church. They believed, in their actions at least, they believed church isn't Christ's church. It's my church. And in my church, we keep them separate. And listen, I love taking ownership of a church. I say Westgate's my church all the time. Y'all are my people. I love y'all. My daughter's baptized in here. My kids grew up here. And this is my home and it's my congregation. And I know a lot of you feel that way, right? But God forgive us when that thinking goes too far. When we say, this is my church, and we do things my way here. And I'll tell you what will never happen at my church. That's the kind of attitude sometimes we can get. And that's the kind of attitude that apparently some people had in Antioch. And like I said, we don't want Willis people. They're going to come over here for a little while, and we're going to think of them as Willis people. But eventually, we want that distinction to go away, right? We don't want them to be Willis people forever. We want them to be Westgate people like the rest of us. And it is my hope that Willis people will eventually come over here. Maybe the goal of integration is that the Willis people will come over here and they will eventually say, Westgate's my church, in the healthy sense of the term. This is my place too. This isn't just some place where I feel like a foreigner and an outsider. This is my home as well. That's what we want. They need us. So Willis people need to be made like they feel at home here. And I think we're a good church for that. I think we're a church that's very capable of doing that. So in the Antioch incident, that's what this has been. That's what this kind of the historical name given to this thing that Paul's describing in Galatians. We sometimes call it the Antioch incident. It's really cool. It's a primary source. It is directly from the mouth of someone who was there. These Jewish leaning Christians show up who want the church to be theirs. And Cephas, that's the Aramaic version of Peter. Peter, the apostle, is there, and he doesn't want to offend these guys. Or maybe better, he don't want to be in their crosshairs. He doesn't want to stomach whatever controversy might happen if they remain integrated. So he resorts going back to eating with just the Jewish Christians. And because Peter's such a well-respected leader, a bunch of people follow him. And here they are, this church that finally pulled off this amazing integration is segregated again. We have more leaders in this church than just our elders and deacons, right? You've realized that. We got a lot of other leaders out here that don't have the titles. We have a lot of social leaders We have a lot of kind of glue people who bring people together, who make things happen. And a lot of them, there are a lot of men that aren't elders and deacons that have leaders, but a lot of women too are really, they're leaders here in a lot of ways. And a lot of you have influence over your social circles. You realize that, right? You may not be a deacon or an elder, but you have a lot of influence here. And people look to you. And I'm asking those of you leaders to be on board with this. We need you to lead in welcoming in people and inviting in people to maybe to your small group or inviting people into your lunch group and making space for these people. If our leaders in the church are doing that, people are going to follow suit. So please don't do what Peter did and give in because it looks like someone's not on board. Be the one who leads and sets the standard, not the one who goes with the unhealthy crowd. And again, that might sound like I think that's going to happen, and I don't. I just want to get ahead of these things. And so Paul, he sees that Peter has kind of started this separation. And so Paul, angrily, calls out Peter in front of them all. This to me sounds so awkward, so uncomfortable. I mean, could you imagine someone like Jim grabbing the mic during communion and calling out Steve? That would be really uncomfortable. But also, like, break out the popcorn, right? this is going to be entertaining. That's what this looks like. This was an awkward situation. And not only does Paul, I mean, what's worse than Paul calling him out at Antioch is Paul calling him out in the scripture to be immortalized for all time. I mean, that's worse than bad-mouthing him on Facebook. Everybody sees this. That's harsh. But Paul is so harsh and so mad. One, he thinks Peter's being a people pleaser. He's just doing what a certain group wants rather than what God wants. And Paul has pretty little patience for that. So Paul is aggressively calling out not just Peter, but people who are folding to disunity. People who are folding to what's comfortable. People who are folding to a different gospel. To Paul, there's freedom in Christ. And to put all these old Jewish customs and traditions on people, that is very restrictive. And Paul believes that our God is a God of liberation and freedom. A couple of weeks ago, when we went to Willis, Steve told the Willis people, look, if Westgate is not your cup of tea, you don't have to be there. Which sounds kind of rude, but I think it's kind of nice. I think what he was getting at, and that was well received. And we're not forcing anybody to come over, and we don't want people to come over here begrudgingly. I kind of told them, look, here we are. I let them know we're risking something. We're risking something by y'all coming over here. We're risking kind of what we have here. But we're risking it for something better. And so I debated if I'm going to say it, but I'm just going to say it. And I say this not as a threat, okay? This is not like a threat. And it might sound like one, but I actually say this more as a comfort. But if there is like any like attempts at like messing up what we got, if there's any attempts at like sabotage, like we're going to take that seriously. We're not going to mess around with that stuff. Okay. Like because we have something good here, we don't want to mess it up. And so if there is anything like that, I don't think that's going to happen, but we will not tolerate anything like that. I want y'all to know that, not as a threat, but as a comfort, that like we have something good going on here, and if anything's going to mess that up, we're going to take care of it, because we have a really healthy congregation here, and we don't want any of those dynamics to be messed up. And like I said, I think we're a healthy enough congregation to take on this group of people in a really good way to become a really great church. So as I think about this, and just to end the Antioch incident, Paul doesn't say how it ended, and it probably didn't end well for him. He probably didn't get what he wanted, and we assume that just because if it did, if I'm telling the story and it happened where I call out Peter and then everybody's like, well, you know what? Paul's right. Let's all integrate back. He probably would have shared that, but since he doesn't say how it ended, it probably didn't end well, unfortunately. But as we think about this joining of these churches, both churches, both groups, we're going to have to lose a little bit of our identity. Maybe not a lot. We're going to have to lose a little bit of our identity to gain a new one. It feels bad to tell Willis people, you got to come over here and assimilate. Come lose identity over here. But I've asked them to do that because if they don't come in with that mindset, we're going to have something real unhealthy over here. But Westgate people, we're going to have to do the same. We're going to have to lose some of who we are to become something better. And I think that also fits some themes in Scripture. We lose our lives to find it. We completely die to self to become a member of Christ's body. So this is important. And this is, I want to remind you, this is new territory for us all. And maybe some people feel like this is kind of sprung on all of us. We still have much work to do. And there's still really a lot of unknowns. I don't even know how many people are going to be here next Sunday from Willis. And we don't know how many of them are going to stick around. So this is all new. So I'm asking for patience with our elders, patience with us as individuals, patience with our leaders, and some grace as we start fumbling through this. As we start probably realizing like, oh, well, we didn't think of that issue. Stuff like that's going to happen. So please be patient with us. But I hope that we can have real fellowship and community like Antioch. I think Antioch, before the Antioch incident, that's what we're striving to, where there aren't all these differentiations, where we can all share in unity and in peace to be really known by each other. I'm looking forward to lots of new friends. I'm looking forward to what God is doing, and I'm honored to be a part of it, and I hope you all are too. I hope you realize what a great honor and privilege it is to be part of something like this. And so if you're here this morning, ready to lose your identity and to put on Christ as your identity, if you're here ready to die to self and find a completely new life in Christ, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.